want us to discuss the subject, false hopes of heaven. False hopes of heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. I don't think that's arguable. I know there'll be some that say, well, I don't believe in that heaven. I don't believe in hell. There'd be some that would say, I don't believe in God. There's some that don't believe in nothing, except maybe they have a little bit of confidence in themselves, and of course that's not going to save them. A lot of people are trusting themselves as their own savior, and that will do them no good. But I can assure you today, my friend, there is a heaven. I can assure you today there is a hell. I can assure you today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know in my heart there is a God, there is an eternity, there's a heaven and there's a hell. I know there's a devil and he's very real and he attacks and he accuses the people of God. The devil has the entirety of the world in bondage. The unsaved world, the world that doesn't know Christ. And unfortunately, even many times, the devil puts many Christians into bondage because of ignorance or unbelief or not understanding the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Whatever the reason is, Satan doesn't need to be too particular about the reason as long as he can get you in bondage. That's his goal. That's his desire. But everybody wants to go to heaven. And Satan doesn't mind if you believe in heaven. Believe me, Satan knows it's real. And he doesn't mind if you believe it. He doesn't mind if you hope to get there. What he'll try to do then is to give you a false way to get there. And many, many, many people think they're saved, think they're going to heaven, but in reality, they have attached their faith to a false hope of heaven. And that's what we want to deal with today. I was at a funeral not long ago. I knew the individual who had passed away. I knew that while he was a good man, I knew that in all of his life he had never made, to my knowledge, a profession of Christ. I don't know if somehow at the last moment the Holy Spirit got through to him and he received Christ as his Savior. I don't know that. But all through his living, he was a good man. He was somewhat of an honest man, a hard-working individual. He tried with everything within him to treat people fairly and squarely. But he never made a profession of Christ. To the best of my knowledge, he never received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Was never washed in the blood of the Lamb, to the best of my knowledge. And I heard the preacher at his funeral preach him right into heaven. As I said, I don't know if somehow during those final moments of his life, during those final moments of his existence, did he receive Christ? I don't know. I pray God he did. But if he did not, he did not go to heaven. For you see, the Bible says there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. The man Christ Jesus, the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If that man, as good as he was, if that man, as honest as he was, if that man, as nice and kind as he tried to be, if he didn't know Christ, and if Christ didn't know him, if he did not receive the sacrifice of Christ, he did not go to heaven. And there are millions today, and even perhaps thousands under the sound of my voice, that have anchored their faith on false hopes of heaven. And that's what we want to deal with today. Before we read this scripture, let me say this. In essence, you will either receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you will die lost and go to hell. Now, I know that's blunt. I know that so many today can't accept that. They want to hear something else. But the truth of the matter is, the essence of the matter, you will either repent of your sins, and all have sinned, the Bible says. You will receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you will go to hell. And if you go to hell, it is a place of eternal torment. You will not be annihilated. And I'm not teaching on hell today, but it's not ceasing to exist. It's not a place where all the sinners will go to have a party. It's not a place where life ceases. It's an eternal, fiery, demonic, damnable torment of your soul. Agony forever and forever. You will either receive Christ and be washed in His blood, repent and turn of your sins, or you will go there. God never intended for man to go there. God created hell not for man, but for the devil and his angels. If you go to hell, it will be because you chose hell. Now, wait a minute, preacher. I don't like too much what you're saying. I know that's strong, but it's the truth, especially for every one of you that's hearing this message today. You today can choose Jesus Christ. You can choose eternal life. You can choose heaven. And if you walk away from this failing to do so, you have chosen damnation and torment and fire and hell. And I want you to grasp that. I want you to hear what I'm saying today. Let's read the Word of God together in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin with verse 22. Here's what the Bible says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Father, I come before you this morning, and I come to share and unburden my soul, to deliver my heart to this people. I ask for an anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that will penetrate the hearts and minds and lives of those upon whose ears this message would fall. God, open up hearts today to receive Christ, Lord, to receive eternal life, Lord, to hear and receive the Word of God today. And I'll ask it, giving you all the praise and the glory. And I thank you for eternal life. I thank you for the gift of heaven. I thank you for freedom from sin. And I bless your name. In the name of Jesus, I've prayed. Amen and amen. I want you to notice that Jesus himself, and before I say that, let me say this. In a few moments, we're going to look at some of the various hopes that people rely on to get them to heaven. You go out here on the street, and you just begin to ask people, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? And people are going to give you a variety of different answers. You'll be able to locate people pretty well where they are in their understanding of God, of Jesus, of spiritual things, just by how they answer that question. Many people say, well, I think you have to try to be good. Some will say, I think you have to try to keep the Ten Commandments. Others will say, you know, if I help a little old lady across the street every once in a while. Or somebody would say, you know, if I pay my bills, if I pay my taxes. Others would say just a half a thousand answers that people attach to them going to heaven. And you know, the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ right here in the scripture verse that we read today is quite explicit and plain that any one of these false hopes of heaven that man would try to reach out and lay claim to or latch onto for himself, and he would be in essence like Cain offering the wrong offering, saying, here, God, is how I am going to please you. Here, God, is how I am going to qualify for heaven. Anybody that would do that, Jesus called them workers of iniquity. If you'll read right there in that passage of Scripture, Jesus called them workers of iniquity. See, because the sin of all sins, and Satan's one of Satan's chief efforts as it regards deception, and you're going to see this increase in the last days in which we're living in, one of his chief strategies is to present to humanity a false way of salvation. Satan does not care, as I said a while ago, if you believe in heaven, just so long as he can deceive you as to what you need to do to get there. Satan doesn't care if you trust in your good works. Satan does not care if you trust in your church membership. Satan doesn't care what you put your trust in as long as it's not the cross of Christ. Because, my friend, and I'll say it at the beginning and then I'll come back to it again at the end, the only hope that you and I have that could be called the real hope of heaven, praise God, the only hope for the sinner, the only hope for any of us to ever reach heaven is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And anything else that we try to base our salvation on is a work of satanic iniquity in our lives. And many today who think they are going to heaven, I'm persuaded to believe that they're going to be so disappointed. Dr. R.A. Torrey once said that a man is better off with no hope than a false hope. Dr. Torrey went on to explain that if a man has a false hope, he'll go through his entire life thinking he is saved and he'll never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. On the other hand, if a man has no hope at all, he is more likely to find the true hope, the only plan of salvation, and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. I want to look at what are some of these false hopes of heaven. There'd be no way in our limited time together today that I could share all of them with you, but I want to call your attention to some of the more popular false hopes of heaven. One of them is good works. Sometimes when I ask an individual, if you die today, will you go to heaven? They respond to me, I am trying. But no one, my friend, is saved by trying. He is saved by trusting. There is no way that we can earn heaven. Titus 3:5 tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, oh hallelujah, he saved us. And Ephesians 2 8 and 9 plainly states, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Those that we referred to in Matthew 7, 22 and 23 thought they should be allowed into heaven because of their good works. They said, "Lord, Lord, 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 wonderful works." But Jesus said, "I never knew you." And that word there for "knew" is the same word that is used for a husband and a wife consummating their marriage. They knew one another. The Bible said that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and Jesus looked at these people. And no doubt many of them there that day were very sincere in trusting the works they were doing. But Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, friend, if the Bible is clear on anything, the Bible is absolutely and definitely clear on the matter that salvation is by grace and not by works. And it cannot be a combination of the two. I want that to sink in. Romans 11, 6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." You see, grace is God's unmerited favor toward hell-deserving sinners with no expectation of return. If it is unmerited favor, then there's absolutely nothing that we can do to earn it. The fact that salvation is a gift shows that it cannot be of works. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Hallelujah. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "If thou knewest the gift of God." Do you realize it today, world? This Jesus that you sometimes scoff at, the Jesus that you sometimes thumb your nose at and you mail your fist in his face, the Jesus that you curse, is the gift of God to save your soul from hell. Do you understand that? Do you realize that today? He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." John 4:10. If someone gives me a new gold watch and then requires that I mow his lawn once a week until that watch is paid for, it would not be a gift. I would have earned it by mowing that lawn. The only thing that one can do with a gift is to receive it. I've been to other funerals where I've often heard preachers say, "So-and-so has just now moved on to their heavenly reward." Let me tell you something. Heaven is not a reward. Heaven's a gift. John 1 and 12 says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Those who work for salvation render the work ineffective through a wrong motive. Now, this is one of the biggest problems also, by the way. This is kind of a side issue, but I'll throw it in. This is one of the major problems that I have with the modern-day prosperity gospel. They give to get. It's the wrong motive. If you endeavor to work to get to heaven, your work is being done not out of love for God, not out of love of service the way it ought to be done, but you're doing something with a wrong motive. No, you can't earn your way to heaven. None of us that are alive today, nobody that's ever lived, let's put it that way, nobody has ever been good enough to deserve heaven. I'm not good enough to deserve heaven. You're not good enough to deserve heaven. The Pope is not good enough to deserve heaven. The evangelist is not. The pastor is not. No man. There's only been one man who ever walked it true and perfect, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God. We are undeserving sinners who deserve hell. And were it not for the price that Christ paid, that's where we'd go. When we try to work our way, we make whatever it is that we do ineffective because it's done because of a wrong motive. The Bible teaches that the only service, the only giving, the only work that is accepted by God is that which is motivated by love. In 1 Corinthians 13:3, Paul said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Love is the proper motive. Listen to me, church. Love is the proper motivation for service and good works and giving or anything else that we do before the Lord. But the man who works in order to stay out of hell is motivated by fear and thus renders his work ineffective, and that is where we all are at. Human reason tells us we could never earn heaven even if we had 10 lifetimes in which to work. Most of us work a lifetime here and never get a home paid for. How can we expect to pay for heaven? If we work 10,000 lifetimes, we couldn't earn the golden street that runs in front of one heavenly mansion. We couldn't even earn one block of one golden heavenly boulevard. You hearing me today? No. Those who are trusting their good works have a false hope of heaven. And they will one day hear Jesus say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, preacher, is there no place for good works in the Christian life? Oh, to be sure there is. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship. We are his, God's, workmanship. He's working on us. He's forming us and fashioning us and leading us by his Spirit. Created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Once we are saved, God expects us to serve him. Amen? Once we're saved, God expects us to serve him. He expects us to perform good works, but we don't do it to be saved. We do it because we are saved. We do it because we're responding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we are allowing the Lord to make of us what he wants and desires us to be. If you're trusting in your good works to get you to heaven, I urge you right now to abandon your unscriptural plan of salvation and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And do it today. Praise God. Another false hope of heaven. You'll hear people say, well, I live a good life. I'm not too bad. I try not to hurt people. How many of you have heard those type of things? Now, I'm all for good living. I believe that we should live as clean, moral, pure, and righteous as we possibly can. But no one, hear me, my beloved, today, no one goes to heaven based on his own righteousness. The Apostle Paul said concerning his own people, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's Romans 10, 2 and 3. He goes on to say in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Jesus said, Mark 2:17, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You, listen to me now. This is going to shock you, what I'm about to say. But you would be just as safe trusting your sins to get you to heaven as you would be trusting your own righteousness to get you to heaven. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Notice the language of this passage. All our righteousness, every bit of our human goodness and righteousness, is as filthy rags. God does not accept any of our righteous acts as a hope of heaven. God did not say our sins are as filthy rags. He said our righteousness is as filthy rags. Suppose that you could turn over a brand new leaf and never sin again, that you could live righteous until the very day you die. Would you go to heaven? Absolutely not. Your righteous living cannot undo your sinful past. The truth is, no one is righteous. That's what the Bible says in Romans 3:10. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only righteousness that God will accept is His own imputed righteousness that He imputes on behalf of the believer. We read in Romans 10:3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, God imputes to us, and that means He credits it to our account, the very righteousness of God. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross of Calvary. You see, at the cross, oh, I love that song, at the cross where I first saw the light, where the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, it was at that cross that Jesus Christ satisfied the claims of heavenly justice. Let me tell you something today. God, in His holiness, in His righteousness, in His purity, cannot stand in the presence of sin, and the Bible is clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All sin must be paid for. All of it. Jesus did not die on Calvary to satisfy the devil. He died on Calvary to satisfy the claim and the demands of God that all sin must receive judgment, and Christ took that upon Himself in our behalf. Glory to God forever. He died for you and me. And when we receive Him as our Savior, God the Father, hallelujah, He goes over to His account. Jesus paid in full. Jesus paid it all. And He takes that and credits it to our account. And now we are righteous because we trusted in Jesus and what He did at Calvary. And that's good news. Glory to God. This is what the Bible means in Romans 10:10 when it says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. The moment, listen to me, Satan's been banging some of you on the head, telling you you've been so no count, you've been so bad, you've been so low down and dirty. Listen to me, the very moment that we receive Christ, the very moment that we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, the very moment that we ask Him to forgive us and to cleanse us by His precious blood, the very moment God looks at us as righteousness. God says that we are righteous in His sight. Why? Because of what Jesus did. What a Savior! Amen. I don't see. I do not understand. I do not understand why anybody wouldn't want to be a Christian today. I just can't fathom. God is so good. One of my favorite songs, there's a line in it that says this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. One who is trusting in his own good life or his own righteousness to be saved has a false hope of heaven. Sir, lady, if today you are trusting in your own goodness, your own righteousness to get you to heaven, I urge you today to abandon your unscriptural plan of salvation and tell the Lord there's no way that you could be righteous enough or good enough to get to heaven, to even deserve heaven. And tell Him that you'll trust Him completely today and be saved. Amen. Another false hope of heaven, I mean multiple thousands, are trusting in the ordinances of the church to get them to heaven. Many thousands are trusting baptism to get them to heaven. They teach what is known as baptismal regeneration. There's whole groups and entire denominations of people where they teach that you can't be saved unless you're baptized in water. The Bible doesn't teach that. There is a proper place for water baptism, and every Christian should be baptized in water, but not for salvation. And I'm not even going to go in and tell you all the kind of verses that they'll use to try to convince you. But you are baptized in water because you are saved. Your baptism in water is symbolical that you have died with Christ. Amen. That you were buried with Him by baptism. Amen. And that you have risen in newness of life. Now that is a spiritual truth that did not happen in that water. It happened when you received Christ as Savior. It happened when you put your faith in what He did at the cross, but it symbolized, the ordinance is a symbol of that happened spiritually, and that's what water baptism is all about. Water baptism also shows the world that you have made a firm commitment to follow Christ, but it doesn't save you. The water does not save you. The water does not save you. We preach that every Christian should follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But the man who is trusting his baptism is not fully trusting Christ. You cannot say, I'm trusting Jesus 90% and I'm trusting water baptism 10%. You're not saved. You're not fully trusting Christ. It's a false hope of heaven. You can't say, I'm trusting Jesus 70% and I'm trusting the Holy Communion 30%. I'm trusting Jesus 99% and I'm trusting the Virgin Mary 1%. You can't say that. It's a false hope of heaven. We put 100% of our trust, of our hope in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. I heard some guy preach the other day and say that Jesus failed at one point in his life. How stupid. How absolutely, utterly stupid, idiotic, asinine to even utter such a simpleton statement out of the mouth of a so-called preacher. Let me tell you something. He's my hope. Jesus is my hope. Let me tell you something. If Jesus failed, I'm going to hell. If Jesus ever failed one time, and thank God He didn't, but if He ever failed one time, there's no hope for me. But oh, praise God. Jesus was not a failure. Jesus was a success. Hallelujah. He laid down His life. He gave up His life as a sin offering to redeem man from the pits of a fiery devil's hell for all of eternity. And I don't trust the ordinances of the church for my salvation. Now those things, I'll say it again for clarity, those things have their place, but not for salvation. They have given by God, an intended purpose, but not to save you. Amen? And I just wish that so many today would believe these great truths of the Bible and just place the entirety of their hope and their confidence and their trust and their faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. And you know something? It doesn't stop at salvation. You hear me? We get saved, we get born again by putting our faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. It's not so much the cross, but what Jesus there did. We put our faith in that finished work of the cross of Calvary and Christ upon that cross. Amen. And then we go on and we receive the Spirit of God by faith in the cross of Calvary. And then we go on and we learn that we live a victorious, overcoming Christian life by faith in the finished work of Calvary's cross. Hallelujah. And then we go on to learn that every blessing, everything that blesses our lives comes through the cross. You see, the cross is the central focus of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's not what's being preached and taught out there a lot today. There's a lot of messages being preached and a lot of things being taught. And I've often thought this and said this even publicly while preaching, that I believe that so many people today that are sitting in our churches, they're sitting in the pew, they're hearing the words of the preacher, whoever their respective preacher might be, and they're lost. They're not saved. Why? Because if the message isn't right, nobody can get saved. What is the message? Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. That's the message. That's the only message. That's the only message. That's the only message. You know what? There is a terrible, damnable lack of soul winning in the body of Christ today. I'm talking about personal soul winning. And one of the biggest reasons why there is because people are into these quote-unquote other messages. If you really believed that salvation was the most important thing, and if you really cared about your neighbor, your family member, your friend, and you begin to realize there's a fiery eternal hell that's awaiting them if they are not born again, if you really believe that, you would crawl over broken glass, you would crawl until your knees were bloody, you would walk over flames to get this message of Jesus Christ to them. If you really believe what you say you believe. But the problem is, we have too many false hopes out there. The problem is, in much of the church today, they're preaching another gospel. It's another Jesus. It's another Spirit, Paul said. But the central focus of this great gospel of Jesus Christ is Christ and Him crucified. Another false hope of heaven is church membership. I talked to somebody the other day while I was soul winning. And he said to me, you know, I asked him, I said, are you born again? Do you know the Lord? He said, you know, I do. I joined the church when I was about 7 years old. I walked up to the front, I shook the preacher's hand, and I signed the card and everything. I'm saved. But I want you to know today, belonging to a church, joining a church, is not what saves you. Many church members in America and around the world, for that matter, today are lost. Billy Sunday used to say, getting into a church will not make you a Christian any more than standing in the garage makes you an automobile. Amen. Any more than bacon in the oven makes you a biscuit. Come on, somebody. I'm all for church membership. I'm all for every saved, born-again person belonging to a good Bible-believing church where you can be taught the Word of God and taught how to pray and grow in God and grow in grace and become a mature, effective, faithful witness for Christ. I'm all in favor of you belonging to a church to become a fruitful Christian. Amen. The Bible teaches that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But church membership won't save you. God is not going to ask for the role of every church in the world to determine who's going to heaven. That, my friend, is determined by what we do with Jesus Christ. The Bible plainly says in John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The person who has trusted Christ is not condemned. That is, he's not under sentence. He's not going to hell. But the person who is not believing on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is condemned. He is under the sentence because he has not believed in Jesus Christ. Church membership is good. Ordinances are good. Living a good life is good. Performing good works is good. But only those people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have received the sacrifice that He gave, are going to heaven. You ought to love the church, pray for the church, attend the church, join the church, support the church, give money to the church. But don't trust church membership for salvation. You hearing me today? You must abandon that. If that is your false hope today, you must abandon that unscriptural plan of salvation and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Do it now. Don't wait another moment. Another false hope of heaven is this: well, I was raised in a Christian family. Some think they're going to heaven because their mother and father, their brothers and sisters, their kinfolks were all Christians. But I want to tell you today, Dr. Summerall used to always say it this way: God doesn't have any grandchildren. Salvation is not inherited. John 1:13 says, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Salvation does not come to you through your family. It doesn't come through blood like that. It comes through the blood of Christ. People are not saved in groups. Everyone must make his own decision. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loved the world so much and gave his Son to die on the cross that all could be saved. But it is the individual who believeth that is saved. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was sufficient for all. But it is only effective to those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're not going to heaven because our mother or father or brother or sister or grandmother or grandfather or our husband or wife was a good Christian. We go to heaven based on, did we personally trust Jesus Christ? Another false hope of heaven is the sacraments. A lot of people trust their confirmation to get them to heaven. The Catholic Church has seven sacraments that they call the seven channels of grace. People trust that to get to heaven. But the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died so that we could go to heaven. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by simply trusting the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. So if that's your false hope today, you need to abandon that unscriptural hope and trust Christ. Dear friend, nothing in all the world could ever be any clearer. All the sins that we have ever committed, or will ever commit for that matter, were laid on Jesus 2,000 years ago at that cross. He bore the penalty for our sins. And those who accept Jesus and His finished work have everlasting life. On the other hand, those who will not accept Him and His finished work The Bible says in John 3:36, they shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus Christ today is the only sure hope of heaven. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Let's look at that word believe a moment. It means to depend on, to rely on, to trust. And as I said a moment ago, that even extends beyond salvation. That's faith, buddy. That's what we're talking about. When we talk about faith, that's it right there. And every bit of healing, you know, every person who's ever been born again has been born again by faith in the cross of Christ and the finished work that he accomplished for us there as he bore the penalty for our sins. And every bit of Holy Spirit baptism, every bit of victory over sin, every bit of prosperity, every bit of healing, it all comes to the cross. You and I today must trust Jesus Christ to take us to heaven, just like we trust that pilot when we get on that plane and fly across America. Just like we would trust the word of our legal expert in the midst of a legal battle. Today we must trust Christ. That means that I'll put my case fully, completely in his hands. I depend on him 100% to take me to heaven when I die. And I depend on him 100% to be led by his Spirit as I live this life upon the earth. Amen. My only hope of heaven is the fact that Jesus Christ died for me and I am trusting him to take me to heaven. Amen. I have no other hope. I want no other hope. I need no other hope. Amen. You know, friend of mine today, I'm not even trusting in the fact that I'm a preacher to take me to heaven. Because that don't make any difference to God. He called me to be a preacher. He called me to do what I'm doing. But the fact that I'm a preacher doesn't even take me to heaven. It's Christ and him crucified. Those who are believing on him have the only sure hope of heaven that there is. In the final analysis, there's only two groups of people in this world. Those who are trusting Jesus Christ and those who are not trusting him. A lot of people trust in themselves, but they don't trust Christ. Jesus draws the line and divides the world into those two groups. Jesus said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," group one. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him," group two. That's in John 3:36. Those who are believing on him, trusting him, relying on him, have everlasting life. Not are going to have it someday, but at this very moment, your eternity has begun if you've put your trust, hallelujah to God, in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now I want to ask you as I close, which group are you in? Are you trusting Jesus Christ today? Is he your only hope of heaven? If not, I urge you to trust him now. If you're trusting anything other than Jesus, including yourself, then you, my friend, today are standing on sinking sands. If you're not sure that you're trusting Christ, you can do that right now. Let's pray a simple prayer and repeat it right where you are. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I do believe that you died for me. Here and now, the best that I know how, I do trust you as my Savior. Wash me in your blood. I repent and turn from my sins right now, and I'm fully trusting in you to take me to heaven. In Jesus' name I've prayed. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, I'd like for you to write to me and tell me about it.
Thank you for listening to this message. We pray that it will be a blessing and a challenge to your spiritual life. We want to thank all of our friends and partners for your love and your prayers and your financial support. You mean so much to us, and we pray God's richest blessings upon your life. You may write to us at Len and Angie Paxton, Acts 26:18 Ministries, 1723 Linden.
Well, thank you so very much for joining us today for this message. Again, I pray and hope that it's been a blessing and a challenge to your spiritual life. You know, that's the greatest thing in the world, is to study the Word of God and to have a proper perspective on truth. Listen, if you don't understand truth, well, that'll damn your soul. And it's not a light thing. And it's not a, if we hear it, we do. If we don't, we don't. And this is a very important issue. We've brought back a lot of these CDs that we have transcribed off our cassette tapes. I apologize for the quality. It's not the greatest. But the reason that we've done it is because the Word of the Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we have to have a deep understanding of pertinent truth if we're going to make it to heaven. And in the day and age in which we live, truth is under attack as never before. I just did four television programs dealing with end time tolerance and the attack against truth. And it's been something that's been on my heart lately. Perhaps we'll be sharing a message by CD audio with you in the very near future on that particular subject. But when it comes to your eternal well-being, when it comes to your eternal life, you need to make sure that you understand how to get to heaven. And you do that by putting your faith and trust exclusively in what Jesus did at the cross. It's a finished work. When you trust in that, that guarantees you the help of the Holy Spirit. It guarantees you an uninterrupted flow of grace flowing in to your life. Amen. Christ is our only hope. And I praise God for having the opportunity to share this message with you once again. Praise the Lord. Let me give you our new ministry address. You can write to us at Acts 26:18 Ministries, Len and Angie Paxton, Post Office Box 5714, that's 5714, in Traverse City, Michigan, 49696. That's 49696. And we would just be so happy and so thrilled and delighted to hear from you. Man, connect with us today. Let's talk about these issues together today. Amen. So I'm going to look forward to your letter, your card in the mail, and what a blessing it will be to communicate together as God's people in these last days. You know, I firmly believe, firmly believe that the message of the last days is the message of the cross. Christ and Him crucified. There's going to come a revival in the last days, and it's going to be a revival of people coming back to the cross. And we want to be in on that together. Amen? Amen. So until the next time that we can gather around the Word of God together, this is Brother Len Paxton saying, go with God, and He will go with you. Bless you.